didn't notice. Good. I didn't want anyone to notice. And now I brought attention to it. But I'm saying that because you're going to have to forgive me. I do not have a PowerPoint with me because if you've ever had one of these on your hand, it was very difficult to work a computer. And so I thought my church family will excuse me for not having a PowerPoint this morning as we want to share God's word with you. Nothing real serious here, but my orthopedic doctor felt that in order to avoid surgery, he wants to try keeping me in this hard splint for 3 weeks. Please pray for grace. I am not like my wife. She is high pain and high inconvenience tolerant, and I just get irritable and annoyed. You never realize how much you appreciate being able to move a thumb until you're not able to move it. But God is good, and there's always a reason to give thanks, because it could have been my right hand, and then I would have really been in trouble. But the Lord is good. Oh, I'm so glad to see you this morning. And wow, I almost feel like we could go home and say, the Lord met with us today. Wow. See, people don't think worship is important, but how can you miss out on that part of the service? I felt like we were joining the choirs in heaven as we were bowing before the throne in worship and adoration to the only one who is worthy of all glory and honor and power and might and majesty forever and ever. And the saints and elders bow down 24/7 and worship him. And sometimes we have a hard time doing that for 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. How can that be? Well, let's get to our message this morning. I'm going to talk to you today about making preparations for Christmas, and I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 as we read verses 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. I think our media team will find that passage. Oh, it's up there. Okay, there we go. You can feel free to read along with me. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, last Sunday, if you were with us, when Pastor Gary announced the text, he said that at IHOP EG, they do what? They give a shout. So we're turning to the word of the Lord this morning. Let's give a shout to the Lord for his word. Yahoo! I forgot to do that as I announced my text, but Gary said that might be something you want to start here. But you know, we take for granted the gift of the word of God that we have and all the blood that was spilled, the price that was paid, and how God, in his mercy and grace, preserved this sacred book for you and I to have a roadmap to lead us to him, to reveal him and his glory and his grace. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Gary shared a very powerful message with us from the parable of the 10 virgins. If you were not here, I encourage you strongly to go to our website or on the Facebook page, I believe it's posted there, and give a listen to that powerful sermon as he spoke to us about the difference between the five who were wise and the five who were foolish. But more importantly, the challenge to our hearts of the importance of being prepared. Being prepared. And there's a high price to pay for being prepared. Pastor Gary, I just thank God for that word. To my heart, it was such a timely word, because like the five virgins that were wise and the five that were foolish, they all became drowsy. There are seasons in our life where we just become a little apathetic, we become a little negligent, we become a little weary in well-doing, and we just lay back on our laurels when the Lord wants the fire on the altar to never go out, and that our lamps are always trimmed and burning. And so the importance is that we have oil, because without oil, the lamp cannot burn. And what really, really blessed me in the message, and I don't mean to preach Gary's message again, but you know, they say repetition is the best teacher, because they say maybe 20 minutes after you walk out of the church house, you forget what the pastor talked about. So in many of our minds, we already forgot about that sermon. We're ready for today's. But what really challenged me is sometimes we get so focused on the vessel and making the vessel look good and shining the vessel, so that the vessel is presentable and beautiful, and we don't really understand that the real importance of the vessel is its function, and its function is to burn. And in order to burn, it needs oil. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't burn. Without trimming our wicks, we can't burn brightly. So may God challenge us and encourage our hearts and spur us on to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. Because if we don't have oil in our lamps, when the call comes that the bridegroom cometh, it was too late for the five foolish virgins. And they were denied entrance because they did not have oil in their lamps to get them to the marriage feast. And the scripture says in Matthew 25 and verse 12, and he answered them, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know about you, but those are some of the most sobering words I read in the scripture. Bone-chilling words, if you will. In Matthew 7 and verse 22, Jesus said that on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, who are they? Many. The church people, not the kingdom people. The kingdom people have their lamps filled with oil, their wicks are trimmed, the fire on the altar never goes out. They're willing to pay the price. But on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not healed the sick in your name? And Jesus will say on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. So if you're one of those today who wants to put emphasis on what you can do for the Lord wants to remind us it's not what we can do for him, it's who we are. We need to be before we do. That's not my sermon, and I don't know why I got off on that, but I guess the Lord had something for us. So Jesus warns, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So the oil must always be in our lamp. We are to live a life that is prepared. And can we answer the question this morning? If our bridegroom came at this instant, would he find us ready? I love the way Gary shared the analogy that a bride just doesn't come to the altar. She spends months in preparing for that day. We are the bride of Christ. Are we using every day of our life to prepare to meet our heavenly bridegroom? Preparedness. And all of that to say that Pastor Gary's message really provided a wonderful segue into today's message on making preparations for Christmas. You know, our Thanksgiving dinner is barely over. that we get so quickly into Christmas overdrive, thinking about, am I going to be willing to get up 3 a.m. to get those Black Friday sales? And the race to be prepared for Christmas has begun a week ago. And here we are already into December, only 23 days till Christmas. And I know some of you are sitting there and saying, I can't believe it came so suddenly, and how in the world am I ever going to get done all that needs to be accomplished before December 25th? All of the shopping, all of the gift buying, all of the gift wrapping, all of the decorating and the baking and trimming the Christmas tree and giving out Christmas cards and planning Christmas parties and hosting and being part of, and all goes on and on. Christmas activities never end. I remember when I was on Facebook, I would see people who were interested in every little Christmas activity. You know how Facebook has events? I plan on it. You'd see some people, they were planning on attending every single Christmas event that was, they just wanted to just cash in on everything that was happening at Christmas, running ourselves wild and frenzied because 'tis the season to be jolly. But do we remind ourselves as kingdom people that it's not about enjoying the festivities? And they're fine in their place if we keep them in their place. But what is Christmas really all about? And I'm asking an obvious question, and we all know the answer to it. But do we really spend, how much time during these next 23 days are we really going to reflect on the coming of Christ? Are we really going to meditate upon Emmanuel, God with us? To think that the creator of the heavens and the earth condescended to become a baby who would be born in Bethlehem's manger. That's what Christmas is all about. And to help us keep that focus, Christians celebrate these days and weeks before Christmas in what we call Advent. The reminder to prepare ourselves, not for all the gifts that need to be under the tree, but to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And to know and challenge our hearts that because he came in response to his promise the first time, that he is coming the second time. And we don't want to be asleep. We don't want to be caught unawares. But we want our minds and hearts to be prepared. Advent. I know I grew up in a church that really didn't talk about Advent. We just talked about Christmas and Christmas Day, but not Advent. But I believe Advent, it is an important part of our Christian experience. As kingdom people, it's a tool, it's something that helps us keep our focus on where our focus belongs during this time of the year. Advent comes from a Latin word, adventus, which simply means coming. And the Advent season reminds us of Jesus's first coming. And that's why those grand Christmas hymns were written, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. A picture of you and I lost in sin. Had Jesus not come, where would we be today? Still lost in our sin. But we reflect on the glory of his coming. And not only his first coming, but his second coming and that glorious promise that is ours. Let's just back up for a moment this morning. And just by way of a bit of brief history, I want to talk about this birthday celebration that happens on December 25th and this Advent season that you and I are in right now. And I know a lot of people talk about December 25th was not Jesus' birthday, and they're right. No one really knows the exact time of Jesus' birthday, but we're pretty sure it wasn't on December 25th. And how December 25th came to be, no one is exactly sure how that was decided upon. But one of the most popular theories is that after Constantine the Great said that Christianity would be the official religion of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing to think about that? The official religion of the Roman Empire. When Christianity was birthed, the Roman Empire did everything that it could to snuff out Christianity. But as Christianity continued to spread, I think Constantine got the revelation, this is not dying out, this is growing bigger and bigger and bigger, let's make it the state religion, and so he did. So when he did that, Christians moved from celebrating holidays according to the Jewish calendar, and they moved to the Julian calendar, who Julius Caesar, we know, was a Roman, and the calendar was named after him at that time. And now, of course, we go by the Gregorian calendar, which is not as accurate as the Jewish calendar, because God's calendar is always exactly right, isn't it? But anyhow, they moved the Christmas celebration around winter solstice, which we know is December the 21st, the shortest period of daylight in the whole year happens on December 21st, and it's the longest and darkest night of the year. And the Roman pagans would celebrate after solstice, actually on the 25th of December, and would honor the sun god to say, yay, the sun god triumphed, and darkness does not prevail, because now the sun is going to shine a bit brighter every day. And that's when we celebrate daylight savings time, right? So that we can enjoy more and more sunlight. But the Christians thought, and this is obviously only a theory, but it's a pretty good conjecture, that if the pagans are going to celebrate the sun god, Sol Invictus, which was the unconquerable sun, the earth doesn't stay in darkness, the sun shines, and with increasing light, then how much more we should celebrate the coming of the true light of the world, and let the pagans know that it's not that sun, that fiery ball in the sky, but it's the Son of the living God. It's the Son of righteousness who is the true light of the world. And so they decided to celebrate Christmas at the same time to contrast against the pagan worship of their sun god. And in 336, by the edict of Constantine the Great, December the 25th became Christmas Day. Now, together with that, I want to point out that a few years later, Pope Julius officially declared the celebration of the incarnation of Christ, his birth in Bethlehem, would officially be celebrated every year on the 25th. And he called it a civic holiday. We know what a holiday is, right? It's a holy day. A day when no one is to work, but is to focus on the celebration of this holy event that took place. God became a man. Then going through history into the 5th century, this is where Advent comes in. Bishop Perpetuus of Tours in France said that Christians should fast 3 days a week during this month of December on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and set aside a time to prayerfully reflect on the coming of Christ. And that's how Advent began. Now, that's not the Advent that we know today. See, the early church back in the 5th century, they saw Advent as a time for holy reflection. What do we do during this month of December, during this Advent season, these 4 Sundays before Christmas? It's time for parties and holiday cheer. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy parties and holiday cheer, but what I am saying is somehow, some way, as Christians, we have drifted so far away from the original intent of what this holiday was supposed to be. And we've made Christmas what it is not. And isn't it amazing, though, that we as Christians want to crusade and say, let's put Christ back into Christmas. But have we thought about how we celebrate Christ in Christmas? How much time, as I said, do we really reflect on the glory and the majesty of the Son of God becoming a son of man? And maybe the crusade cry should be instead, let's put Christ back into Christian. Selah. Think about that. We bear the name of Christ, but do we reflect the character of Christ? We bear the name of Christ, but do we bring honor and glory to Christ? Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And yet we've made it about everything else. May God forgive us and have mercy on us and turn our hearts during this Advent season toward Him. And if we could observe Advent for its original purpose and intent, we would then clearly move into that direction of putting Christ back into Christian. And as we put Christ back into Christian, then Christ can come back into Christmas as well. To see Advent. It's not wrong, I believe, to see Advent to Christmas what Lent is to Easter. And I know as a church that in our particular stream, we don't particularly lay a lot of emphasis upon Lent. But God bless the Lutherans and others who do, because I believe it's so important that as we reflect upon what Jesus did for us, by being nailed to that cross, we become so glib and we just gloss over the profundity of the fact that He took our sins in His own flesh and bore them away to the cross so that we could be free. It's not something to be meditated on only on Good Friday. We need a Lenten season. In fact, Paul had Lent every day of his life, for he said, I glory always in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we glorying in the cross? And at Christmas, do we glory in Advent? The early Christians saw Advent as a season for sacrifice, for confession, for repentance, and yes, even for fasting. The feasting happens well before December 25th, because while we're baking those cookies, we're eating them and enjoying them and going to the Christmas parties. And yeah, where is fasting in our Christian life? You're saying, Pastor, you're getting ahead of yourself. Fasting is for January. That's when our church does its 21-day fast. I believe that if we are really, truly going to be kingdom people, God calls us to a fasted lifestyle. And there are especially seasons in our life when we should give even more attention to the importance of fasting. And Advent is one of them. Because if we really, really, really want to enjoy the full glory of what Christmas is all about, we will draw near to God. And there is no greater way of drawing near to God than denying ourselves. Denying ourselves and denying this flesh. One of the church fathers said, fasting is taking a small step to greet the Christ who is graciously coming to us and who has been drawing us to Himself. Fasting is one small step. What kind of step did Jesus take when He left the ivory palaces to come to this sin, sick, filthy earth to die the death that He died? One proponent of this Advent fast said, while the surrounding culture is being consumed by a perpetual feast that begins at Thanksgiving, we as kingdom Christians can honor the gospel by returning to the Advent fast. And I'm certainly not trying to guilt you into fasting this morning. I'm just trying to help all of us get a little different perspective, because the world has a way of so consuming us and getting us swept into the frenzy of what we do during Christmas that we forget all about Jesus Christ. I like the way Advent was viewed and was taught by the early church fathers. It's a corporate pilgrimage that brings us to an encounter with Christ in his birth and also in his second coming. Let me repeat that. Advent is a corporate pilgrimage. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We don't have a permanent residence here. We're just renting some space that God has entrusted to us for a season. Because we're looking for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's preparing a place for us to live with him eternally. But while we're on this earth, we're pilgrims that are traveling to that heavenly city so that we can encounter Christ in his birth and in his second coming. And isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Paul describes Christ's second coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a familiar passage of Scripture, at the sound of the trump, the dead in Christ will rise first, and the disciples will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air when Jesus returns. And that's in 1 Thessalonians. What is the Apostle Paul envisioning here? Think about the picture of a pilgrimage. We're fellow citizens on a journey. We're going to meet and greet a royal delegation that is outside this city. It's going to be in the air. And then together, both with the dead who rise first and those of us who remain, we meet together in the clouds of glory. We welcome our coming King, and we live together with him forever and forever. What a glorious hope is ours today. And during this Advent season, what do? We do what the Old Testament saints did as they were waiting in anticipation for the coming Messiah. We live in a state of preparedness and anticipation. Think about all the promises. We certainly don't have time to even review them this morning, even a few of them, but all through the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15, God promised that he would send a Messiah. And they waited and waited and waited and waited. It seemed like he was never coming. And then Malachi gives his prophetic word, and they waited another 400 years when God did not speak a word. But they had the promise, so they still waited. And there were those who clung tenaciously, God is sending his Messiah. And the Gospel of Luke provides highlights of two of those great Jewish people who tenaciously clung to the promise that Messiah would come. And they would never lose sight of that promise. Their names were Simeon and Anna. And they were in the temple looking and waiting, looking and waiting, day after day, year after year. And on this one day, Mary and Joseph come to the temple to present Jesus for his dedication. And when Simeon sees the Christ, he declares salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And likewise, the prophetess Anna, what was she doing as she waited? She worshiped there in the temple with fasting and prayer night and day. What's the scripture say? In preparation for Christ. In preparation for Christ. And when she saw him, the Bible says in Luke 2, she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, not everyone was looking. But somehow the Spirit of God pointed out those who were looking, those who were living with a prepared heart, that maybe today Messiah will show up. Here he is. Yeah, you were looking for a king, but this king came as a baby, but he's nonetheless the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Have you ever wondered why these two old people, they were well advanced in years, why had God opened their eyes to the revelation of the glory of the Christ child? If they weren't there with their level of anticipation and expectation, it would have been like any other normal ritual, Mary and Joseph coming to the temple to present Jesus according to the law of Moses. No one would have even noticed. They would have left, and that part of Luke would have never been recorded. But because Simeon and Anna had hearts that were prepared, were looking for, were anticipating, were anxious to see the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we say we are living like that today in anticipation for Christ's second coming? Are we living with our hearts that are prepared and hungry, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Saints of God, this is so important. Because like the virgins, we could so easily fall asleep. We could get so taken up with the cares of life and the busyness of life that we could fall into a slumber that makes us even forget that Jesus is coming again. And that day may be today. And if it were today, would we be ready? Would we be ready? Would we be ready? It's so important because John tells us in his first epistle in chapter 3, we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. I wonder, as he looks upon my wedding garments today, if he sees spots. But if I'm looking with eager anticipation to the coming of Christ, then the Bible tells me I will purify, I will allow him to consecrate me and to cleanse me and to make me a bride that is prepared for him without spot or wrinkle. Has anyone ever seen a bride with black spots from dirt or soot or anything else? That white gown is glistening in purity and in whiteness. How much more should we, as children of God, have garments that are pure and white? And how do we do that? John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. It's a sobering thought to think, if Jesus were to come at this very moment, how many of us would shrink back and say, oh no, Lord, please, I'm not ready, I'm not prepared. I didn't settle accounts. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I wasn't obedient here. I wasn't obedient there. What are we waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the hour in which we must be prepared. We must be ready at all times because Jesus said he is coming as a thief in the night. How many of us go to bed expect a thief to come? None of us do because we're just not expecting a thief to appear. But Jesus said that's how his coming will be. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I'm reading this from the easy-to-read version. When the Son of Man comes, it will be the same as what happened during Noah's time. In those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving their children to be married, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same when the Son of Man comes. How was it in the days of Noah? Everything was the same old routine. They got up, they went to work, they ate, they drank, they got married, they had babies, they came home, and they went through the cycle over. Everything was the same, and they didn't know about anything until the flood came. Noah preached, but no one listened because they were so wrapped up in their own lives, in their own routines, in their own ambitions, and pursuing their own dreams, doing their own. This is more important than what God has called me to do. Is it more important? Will it be more important when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and we give an account to Him? Not for our sins. Thank God that Jesus took care of our sins. And as we walk a life of repentance and confession, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But we're not going to get away with giving an account for the kind of life that we live. And for what we did with the 24 hours that God gave us every day, we will give an account. Knowing that Jesus is coming, that's what Advent is all about. What could be more important than that? And in life, if you're hosting someone at your home and there's someone special, you make special arrangements. Special preparations. And think about this morning. The way in which we prepare demonstrates the importance that we attach to the one who is coming to our home. Now, if some dignitary, some important person that you really want to impress, you're going to go all out. If it's your neighbor who's always popping in on you, you don't care if the house is a wreck because they've already seen it, right? So the level of preparation that we give tells me how important this person is. And I wonder, as God looks at our lives today, how important does He see that we see He is? Because we're going through life like they did in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, doing what everybody else is doing, looking like the world, acting like the world, and forgetting that we have a Savior who is coming back again. Do you want to celebrate Advent for what it really means? It's living in the light of eternity. It's about being prepared. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Christ. And in fact, his function, his role was prophesied before he was even born in Luke 1. And I'm going to jump down. It begins in verse 11. But in verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. This is the angel telling Zacharias that in his old age and in Elizabeth's beyond old age, they're going to have a baby. And verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to what? Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the job of John the Baptist. And when he stepped out from the wilderness and began to preach to prepare the way for Jesus, who was about to enter into his ministry at age 30. This was the message that he proclaimed in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent! Do you want to be prepared? God says, repent. Do you want to be prepared? God says, change your mind. Do we want to be prepared? It's not just about changing our mind. It's also about changing our behavior, because if our mind changes, it tells us that I need to stop doing that and I need to start doing this. Yeah, we could change our mind. Some people change their mind and keep doing the same thing over and over again. Oh, well, I vowed that I would never do it again. And there you go, doing it again. We must align the actions of our lives with his holy nature. That's what true repentance is. Aligning the action of our lives with his holy nature. Are we making room for Christ this Christmas? Gary talked to us about the cost of having oil in our lamps. There's a price to pay if we're going to be ready when Jesus comes again. We've heard it said so many times, but let me repeat it this morning. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Young people, it will cost you your popularity. You're going to look like the odd man out. It may cost you a promotion on your job. It will cost you an easy life because serving Jesus is not easy. Jesus said there's a broad way and there are many who go therein because it's easy to walk the broad way, but there's a narrow, restricted path that is the path of discipleship, and few there be who find it. Many of us sitting in this church this morning may only be church people and we're on a broad way. Oh, we come to church on Sunday morning, but are we kingdom people who are walking on the straight and narrow, who are willing to die to ourselves, die to our ambitions, make the sacrifices that Christ is calling us to, saying no to temptations, no to the world, breaking with the crowd, being willing to stand alone for Christ, being willing to suffer persecution, even costing sometime relationships that are dearest to us? Maybe you need to break off with that boyfriend or girlfriend because they're not serving Jesus. And Jesus said, don't be unequally yoked and don't be fooled or duped by what the enemy says. Oh, I'm going to win them to Jesus. Let somebody else win them to Jesus because they're taking you down a path that God has never ordained for your life. Christ's coming is not to play games or to be docile with us. He has come to dominate. He has come to be Lord over all. And we can't pick and choose what I'll give to Jesus and what I'll keep for myself. It is a full surrender fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he rules and he reigns in our lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's the bottom line. We can't be his disciples if we're not willing to transfer the ownership of all that we are and all that we have to all that he is. My life is no longer my life. It is his life. Our time is no longer our time. It is his time. Our possessions are no longer our possessions. They are his possessions. Our future is not our future. It's his future. Our treasure is not our treasure. It's his treasure. All that we have, all that we are, belongs to him. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to embrace and submit and surrender to my demands, you cannot be my disciple. Those are bone-chilling words, too. Because there are going to be many who on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, you went to church on Sunday morning. You were there faithfully, in fact. But you weren't my disciple because you didn't surrender all to me. During this Advent season, as we not only contemplate the coming of Jesus, but the second coming of Jesus, will we live our lives in the light of eternity and make that surrender of all to him today? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.